Tonight, give me the Bible because it enables me to confront false teaching about baptism, and because we are limited on time, there is no way for us to look at all of the things that people have said on this subject, which are in error throughout the years. We will deal with a few of them, but as we begin, I wanted to say that one of the very first sermons I ever preached was on the subject of baptism. And I am glad that I had chosen that subject to use. I think it was because of the guidance of my father, who was an elder at the time. He kept me away from the simpler subjects like the Battle of Armageddon and things like that. The subject of baptism was popular in those days, and brethren felt it necessary to preach on it. But with the passing of time, fewer and fewer sermons have been heard on the subject of baptism. Not too long ago, a young man was asking the preacher what he was going to preach on that night, and he said he was going to preach on the subject of baptism, and that young song leader said, "You know, I don't believe I have ever heard in all of my life an entire sermon on the subject of baptism." And his situation, perhaps, is the situation of far too many people in the church today. You see, if a person teaches the truth on the subject of baptism, that's going to condemn the positions and practice of people who do not take the Bible as their authority. And that's not a popular thing to do in our day and time. We are influenced more than one would think with being politically correct. This past Sunday, I watched for a little while television, and I saw a commercial I'd never seen before. It was a professional football team. They were gathered there. Their coach was before them. And he says, "Now we're going to be politically correct in our prayers." And so lined up behind him was a preacher and a priest and a rabbi and every kind of a spiritual guru you could think of. And it was a Snickers commercial, and one of the old boys reached in and pulled out a Snickers because he knew it was going to be a long time before they got through. They didn't want to offend anyone. And so fewer and fewer sermons are preached on baptism because folks are afraid that they're going to offend someone. But in order for the Church of our Lord to remain down here in the end of the centuries, it'll be necessary for us to continue to teach on this subject and other fundamental subjects that are to be found in God's Word. I believe that in order to understand the errors that are taught in regard to baptism, we need to understand what the Bible teaches concerning it. And that's the way we'll begin. Let's begin the beginning of our New Testaments with John the Immerser and what he taught on baptism. In Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we find that he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he intended for people who came to him to obey from the heart. He said to them that they were to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He came teaching and baptizing in order to bear witness of Christ. John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. He said that Christ would do what he could not do, or what any other man upon the face of the earth could do. And that is, he would baptize with the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost and with fire. Some people ignorantly pray that they will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, to be baptized with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit referred to Pentecost when the apostles were baptized with it. To be baptized with fire is a reference to the time when people will be punished with eternal damnation in hell because they haven't obeyed Him. And so only ignorance would pray for being baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when people came to John, they understood that they were sinful beings and that they had need of His baptism. Mark chapter 1 verse 5 says, they came confessing their sins. And John had the great privilege of baptizing our Lord in order to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 through 17. Our Lord was baptized, but He was not baptized for the remission of sins, because He had committed no sins. But He was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. Later on, Jesus talked about John's baptism in order to confound certain ones of His auditors. And He asked, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, they knew that He had them. If they said from heaven, why, they say, well, why didn't you do it? And if it was from men, if they said it was from men, they were afraid of the people who were around them, that they would stone them. And Jesus, of course, is placing the stamp of approval upon the baptism of John, saying that it had come from heaven itself. But our Lord also led people to be baptized. John and Jesus told people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. Up until John, heaven had been silent for a period of 400 years. But His voice as a great prophet reverberates throughout the hills and down the waters and into the oceans. Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And our Lord in His ministry told the people to do exactly the same thing. We come to John chapter 3 verse 22. We discover that the Lord had come to the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. Jesus baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize them with His own hands. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Our Lord believed in, taught baptism. But He also taught that baptism was going to continue in the future. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in My name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Was to be preached in His name, that is, by His authority. It was to begin at Jerusalem, an obvious reference to Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time, in fact, in view of the fact that Christ had died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He had rose again the third day. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go ye into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus had already taught the necessity of the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 3. He said they were to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. They were to be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Reference to the same thing, the new birth, being born of water and of the Spirit. The water of that verse is baptism. I believe it was Brother Hardiman, M.B. Hardiman, who was asked one time what water was in that verse. He said it was buttermilk. Oh no, it's not buttermilk. Well, he says if it isn't water, what is it? What would the Lord say if He didn't mean water? Water refers to the waters of baptism. The Ethiopian nobleman said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The vehicle of the Spirit in that new birth is the life-giving seed, the Word of God." Luke chapter 8, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And so next we come to the preaching of Peter on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This reply had come to the question of people who had been convicted of crucifying the Lord of glory. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And hence they were told to repent and be baptized. For, in order to obtain the remission of sins. Repent for the remission of sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. We're now in the midst of a generation of people who seemingly no longer believe in the subject of repentance because it is not popular. But repentance and baptism have the same relationship to one another in regard to remission of sins. People cannot obtain the forgiveness of their sins without repentance. People cannot obtain remission of sins without baptism. Repent and be baptized for, in order to obtain remission of sins. What's it for? Remission of sins. One does not merely obey a command of God when he is baptized. Now he obeys the command of God when he is baptized, but he doesn't merely obey a command of God when he or she is baptized. If this passage had said, "Repent and be baptized," you could do that. But this passage says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And there, my friends, is stated the basic, fundamental purpose of baptism. Peter also wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Baptism is an antitype, antitupon, of the salvation by Noah through the ark. You see, the faith that moved Noah to build the ark is the kind of faith that moves a person to be baptized. It is not for the removal of dirt from the flesh. Peter says, "Baptism now saves us." He says it is an appeal to God for or of, depending upon which person you read, a good conscience. And it really doesn't make that much difference which one it is. And I ask then in that regard, if one doesn't understand that for which he is appealing, how can he make the appeal? Wife visits the husband in the penitentiary. She says, "You know, you need to write the governor in order to get out of this place." Well, after she's gone, he thinks about it. He sits down. And in obedience to his wife, he writes a letter. And he talks about how bad the place is, how bad the food is, how bad his cell is, how bad his company is. And then his wife returns. She says, "Did you write that letter?" "Yes, ma'am, I wrote that letter. I obeyed what you asked me to do." "Well, did the governor say anything about your being released?" He said, "I didn't appeal to the governor for being released." He obeyed his wife. He forgot his purpose. How can a person be baptized apart from its purpose? We must understand the purpose of baptism. And then Jesus said that baptism was to be for all nations. So we come then to Acts chapter 8, and we find Philip preaching to those of Samaria the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. He preaches to the Ethiopian nobleman who is baptized. Luke next tells us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, Saul tells about his conversion. In Acts chapter 22 at Jerusalem, he tells about his conversion to King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. And he was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How many of you received that contemporary English version from the American Bible Society? I don't need necessarily a show of hands, but I see by the nod of the head and a few hands that several of you did. They sent out two to most congregations. I thought that they had an interesting translation of Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This is what they had Acts 22, 16 say. "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins by praying to the Lord." That isn't what he was told to do. He was told to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the way he called on the name of the Lord, was through obeying the gospel. And then Paul taught baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, there's that very beautiful picture of our baptism compared to the death of Christ, his burial, and his resurrection. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one baptism, being one baptism, that would have to be the baptism that is for the remission of sins. If it's not, then today we do not enjoy remission of sins. It is obvious that Holy Spirit baptism does not exist in this day and time. Colossians chapter 2, 12, he says that we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also we're risen through faith of the operation of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," that is, under the leading, guidance, and direction of the Spirit through the Word, we're baptized into the body of Christ. Scriptural baptism is preceded by faith and repentance. And when a penitent believer is immersed in water into Christ for the remission of sins, this person has obeyed the teaching of the New Testament in regard to this vital theme. And you would think that as plain as the New Testament is on this vital theme, that there would never ever be any misunderstanding on the part of the religious world. But as you know, quite the contrary is true. For example, in the denominational world, there are those who believe that sprinkling and or pouring can be done instead of baptism. For baptism means immersion. There are those who believe that you may sprinkle, pour, or immerse. There are those who believe that the sprinkling of water on an infant regenerates and saves that little baby from original sin. If it didn't have that sprinkling of water on it, it would be damned to the devil's hell. One of the most obnoxious, despicable doctrines I can possibly think of in regard to this subject. And some believe that one is saved at the point of faith. And that baptism is a picture of that prior salvation, and that it puts them into the church of which they seek to be a member. And then, Saturday night, I looked at science and health with key to the scriptures. And I found this one. Through repentance and spiritual baptism. I'd like to know what that is. And regeneration, mortals put off their material beliefs and false individuality. And I also looked at the manual of the United Pentecostal Church. And they say, in regard to this vital theme, it should be administered by a duly authorized. And they make much to do over those two words. Duly authorized. Has to be the right person who's doing the baptizing. A duly authorized minister of the gospel. I guess he's a card-carrying preacher. I'm a card-carrying preacher too, but it's a credit card. And incidentally, I'm glad you're not going to pay me what I'm worth. I'd have to ask somebody for a loan to get home. A minister of the gospel in obedience to the word of God and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the formula that has to be repeated. The only thing that can be said over a candidate's head in this organization. But there is no formula to be found in the New Testament to be repeated over a candidate's head. In the New Testament, what is stated is what happens when a person is baptized. You're baptized into Christ. You're baptized into a proper relationship with divinity. Those kinds of things. But there is no formula to be repeated over a candidate's head for baptism. Now, we use these things to teach others who are in the audience and to inform the person who is being baptized what is taking place. But in no way is that to be considered a formula. Now, in churches of Christ through the years, there has been some disagreement, I say, on the subject of baptism. For example, several years ago, the Gospel Advocate and the Firm Foundation got into an argument over the subject. But after that, things settled down and there was very little said about it in our brotherhood. And I did not think, as a preacher of the gospel, I would see the time when members of the Church of Christ would fuss over the subject of baptism. I figured everybody would be grounded in the truth. That's just how naive I am. I think one of the more important things that has happened is baptism being described as a blind response to a command of God. And that you don't have to understand it, especially its purpose, in order for it to be effective in your life. In other words, if you understand that you're being baptized in order to obey God, that's all that's necessary. I don't know the original purpose behind it, but I know how it is being used and practiced now, and that is to open the doors wider to people to come in to the church. At least what we call, or they call, the church. Now, in this regard, there are some important considerations. I've already touched on some of them. We're going to bring them to bear specifically on this subject at this point in time. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where the New Testament teaches that we're to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That great, general, overall purpose of baptism. For the remission of sins. Now I want to tie that to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, as we have oftentimes done in the past in regard to for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And we've pointed out, and rightly so, that Christ died in order to enable people to have forgiveness of their sins. And that's what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is saying in regard to the subject of baptism. But I want to make an additional observation in regard to that. Christ died, shed His blood for a specific purpose. What did He say that purpose was? For the remission of sins. We are to be baptized for a specific purpose. What is that purpose? For the remission of sins. The death of Christ and baptism are inseparably connected. You look at Paul's picture in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. We are baptized into His death. He hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. Revelation 1:5. Why did Christ die on the cross? So that men might have remission of sins. Why are people baptized? So they may obtain remission of sins. When you take away the purpose from baptism, you negate the death of Christ on the cross. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. And at the time we looked at this passage, we pointed out that if a person doesn't understand that for which he is appealing, how in the world can he make the appeal? We must understand. I think we ought to look again at the prerequisites, those things that are associated with and leading up to baptism. For example, there is repentance. Why does one repent? What causes him to repent? Well, he realizes that he's a sinner. And he needs to change his mind, change his will, and quit his sinful ways. He's in need of salvation. Before that was faith. Why faith? Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in the shedding of His blood you can have forgiveness of your sins. The prerequisites to baptism tell us that a person must understand the purpose for which he is being baptized. I think about the command to preach the Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A command. A preacher sees that command and he says, now, I will obey that command. Preach the word. But what is the purpose of preaching the word? What is it? To save. Romans 1:16, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. To save. And one of the things that happened to our preaching lately has been that men have paid no regard to the purpose. Just preach. And when people forget the purpose of preaching, the will of God cannot be fulfilled in this world. You cannot disassociate the command from its purpose. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin with verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, the King James says, but left out of some of the earlier manuscripts. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, an adverb of manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper? You say, it's a command. And you're right about that. But what happens if you disassociate it from its purpose? You eat and drink damnation to your soul. And it's a serious mistake for brethren to teach that you can be scripturally baptized just thinking that you're obeying a command of God. You must understand the purpose of that command. I say otherwise, brethren, you'd negate the death of Christ on the cross. It's more than a blind response to a command. It includes a recognition of our sinful past. It displays a faith in Jesus' power to forgive our sins. It involves a resolve to live a faithful Christian life. And it shows a desire to enter into a new relationship with God. It is wrong, seriously wrong, to teach that if you are baptized, you do so only obeying a command of God. We must recognize its purpose. Thank you.